Our scripture for today's service is from Mark chapter 14, verses 43 through 52. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who is betraying him had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." After coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures." And they all left him and fled. A young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him, and he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. We begin here thinking about Jesus' arrest. Now, this happened immediately. Remember, immediately was one of the key words in the Gospel of Mark. But while he was still speaking to his disciples, Judas, one of the 12, came up. Mark is one of the five historical books in the New Testament. They include all of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and also the book of Acts. Mark is set apart by the pace of the gospel. We remember Jesus' ministry was limited to 3 years, but there was never a sense of hurry, but of continued progress toward the goal of the cross. It kind of reminds me of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, of the trilogy, where in the books, if you've read them, there never seems to be a sense of hurry unless they're being chased by an adversary. But as they're on their way, they just seem to go on from one event to the next event, not at a fast pace, but at a slower continued pace because the journey was long. Now Jesus here has a 3.5-year journey in the Gospels, and specifically here in the Gospel of Mark. But immediately, it's as if someone was overlooking the activities of Jesus and his disciples for that whole entire 3.5 years. And you get that sense also in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. It was one of the things that I looked for in the movie, that it wouldn't be hurried, but it would just take place in sequence, and they wouldn't be going fast, they wouldn't be rushing, but they would be going on determined to fulfill their quest. Here it's the same with Jesus. He's determined to fulfill his quest. Jesus had been praying to his heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. As soon as he finished praying and walked back to the disciples, Judas came with an armed crowd. Jesus wasn't taken by surprise. This was a part of his plan. Judas might have thought it was a part of his plan, but it wasn't. They may have thought in the high priest's chambers that it was a part of their plan, but it wasn't just their plan. It was Jesus' plan. This was what Jesus had come to do. Jesus had been on a mission from day one, and he never turned aside from that mission. Judas was one of the 12. It's fascinating to think of Judas and what he did on that day. He was sent out during those 3.5 years as an evangelist. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He was a partaker of the Holy Spirit, because you can't do those things without the Holy Spirit. What happened to Judas? We're reminded in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us. And you could put Judas's name in this verse. Judas went out from us. But Judas was not really of us. For if he had been of us, he would have remained with us. But he went out so that it would be shown that he was not of us. Jesus told the parable of the four soils. One of the soils was shallow. There was bedrock under the shallow soil. The seed sprouted into young plants, but when the sun came out, it burned them up. Judas was of shallow ground. There seemed to be light, but there was no room for root growth. In the beginning, he might have looked very good, but the growth and perseverance that the other apostles had took them much farther than Judas could ever imagine going. Mark 13:11-13 says, when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child. And children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Have you ever been betrayed? The most hurtful betrayal is from the closest of friends. Here, one in Jesus' inner circle was the one who betrayed him. Yet Jesus knew it. He had mentioned it at the Last Supper when Judas left the evening meal to betray Jesus. Michael Card wrote a song about this. He titled it just, Why? Why did it have to be a friend who chose to betray the Lord? And why did he use a kiss to show them? That's not what a kiss is for. Only a friend can betray a friend. A stranger has nothing to gain. And only a friend comes close enough to ever cause so much pain. Why did it have to be a thorny crown pressed upon his head? It should have been a royal one made of jewels and gold instead. It had to be a crown of thorns, because in this life that we live, for all who would seek to love, a thorn is all the world has to give. Why did it have to be a heavy cross he was made to bear? And why did they nail his feet and hands? His love would have held him there. It was a cross, for on a cross a thief was supposed to pay. And Jesus had come into the world to steal every heart away. In verse 45, Judas calls Jesus Rabbi, a term of respect for a beloved teacher. And then Judas kissed him. These are not the kinds of things you usually identify with a riotous crowd, a lynch mob. Yet Judas had the audacity to call him Rabbi and kiss him. You wouldn't see those kind of actions in downtown Portland during the riots or other of our major cities. You don't have to look too far in the Bible to find out what God thinks about flattery. Proverbs is one of the wisdom books in the Old Testament. If we were to classify it, we might say it's good philosophy, God's philosophy for us even today. Chapter 29, verses 5 and 6 say, a person who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for him to step into. To an evil person, sin is bait in a trap, but a righteous person runs away from it and is glad. So don't fall for flattery. 26:28 says, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And then the psalmist wrote, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. And then again in chapter 12, neighbors lie to each other, speaking with flattering lips and deceitful hearts. May the Lord cut off their flattering lips and silence their boastful tongues. Back again in Proverbs chapter 28, in the end, people appreciate honest criticism far more than flattery. In the New Testament, we find flattery again in Romans chapter 16. Now I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause dissensions and obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have learned. Avoid them, for such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6 say, instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but rather God who examines our hearts. For we never use flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness, and we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. So here in the gospel, we see Judas flattering Jesus with his words, even as a knife was piercing his back. Lying lips and evil actions bring the most pain when coming from a friend. As God the Father was betrayed by one of his majestic angels, so God the Son was betrayed by one of his chosen apostles. And now he comes with a riotous mob to arrest the Lamb of God. In verse 48, Jesus said, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures. As we saw in the beginning of the paragraph, Jesus had a plan. It had been foretold in the Bible. Now it was coming to pass. We learn in the Gospel of John that Peter was the one who pulled out the sword to cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. I can imagine what happened as Peter and John Mark collaborated on this gospel. The Bible says that the word of God in the New Testament was entrusted to the apostles. And so each of the apostles gave us some of these gospels. And one of the gospels was written by John Mark as related to him by the apostle Peter. And so you just get a flavor here of what they must have talked about as they thought about what should we bring to this gospel. And you can think of Peter coming to this part of the gospel account, shying away from the heroic attitude that he had as he pulled the sword. John, in his gospel, tells us that it was Peter. His aim might not have been very good. He only cut off the servant's ear instead of his head, and Jesus healed the man. But it was quite impressive that Peter would try to take on this whole mob as they came to arrest Jesus. But this story doesn't emphasize that it was Peter. And perhaps it was because This story emphasized Peter's denial. Peter, very willing as the source of this gospel, to say, Jesus told me that I would deny him three times. When Jesus came back, remember last week in Gethsemane, Jesus came back and found them sleeping. And he said, even you, Peter? And Peter was about to betray the Lord. And here the one positive thing that he did, he doesn't say it was him, didn't name himself, but was content just to have people think that he had denied and slept through the prayer meeting and denied the Lord. And then the last couple of verses, a young man was following him wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. And again, his name isn't mentioned, and Mark was the only gospel writer that shared this account. So none of the other gospels tell us who it was. But many people have come to the conclusion that it must have been John Mark himself, the writer of the gospel, who gave us this story of this young man. In fact, the word young man is only used one other time, the young man dressed in linen at the tomb of Jesus after the resurrection, referring to the angel that was there in the garden tomb. And it makes sense that it was Mark. They had the Last Supper at the home of John Mark's parents. And it would have been natural for John Mark to have followed Jesus into the garden. Some people think when the mob first could have gone to John Mark's house seeking Jesus, and when they didn't find him there, they went to the garden. It could have been that John Mark wrapped himself up in the linen sheet and ran ahead of them to warn Jesus, arriving about the same time as the crowd that came to arrest Jesus. The main lesson we can learn from both Peter and John Mark is that no matter what is going on in our lives, we need to follow the Lord. We might be young, like John Mark, but we need to follow the Lord. We might be filled with doubt, like Peter, but we still need to follow the Lord. We might have nothing to wear. We hear about that a lot, people coming to church. Well, I just don't have anything to wear today, so I didn't come to church. Just like John Mark, I hope you have more than a sheet. But we need to follow the Lord. We might be tired and weary, like Peter, but we still need to follow the Lord. We might lose everything we have, like John Mark, but we should follow the Lord. We might be scared of the future, not knowing what the future holds, like Peter, but we still need to follow the Lord. Both Peter and John Mark had problems in their relationship with the Lord, but both ultimately became profitable servants of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the examples we see in the New Testament. We thank you, Lord, that the heroes that we have, and even the people that we might have been named after, were not perfect. They were all flawed. They had all their weaknesses and their doubts. But we know, Lord, that you ultimately used them for your honor and for your glory. Help us, Lord, to remember who we serve, that we are to love you with all that we are, to love you with our bodies, with our souls, with our minds, with our spirits, all that we are to love you, and that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. So bless us, we pray, as we seek to do this. Help us to remember what you went through during this last week of your life, as we continually serve you and as we face the difficulties in our lives. We entrust now each and every one to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.